text that we want to look at is found in the verse 4 of this passage as we return again to the subject of the Christian and his Bible. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. The Christian and his Bible is again set before us here, and we want to think of our Bible as the source of our hope, the means of encouraging us and strengthening us and causing us to be hopeful. The Bible is described here as a comfort. A comfort. We, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Now the word comfort is one that indicates encouragement and support. It's not simply the kind of cheering up that sometimes we have in mind when we use the word comfort or think of the idea of being comfortable. Rather, the word comfort in its scriptural context involves the tangible communication of strengthening grace. It is the same term employed here that gives us the title that is used of Christ and of His Spirit as the Comforter. In John's Gospel chapter 14, you have the Lord Jesus speaking to His disciples of this matter. John 14, the verse 16, I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of Truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him, but ye know Him, for He dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. The Lord Jesus speaks of another Comforter, speaking of the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of Truth. Notice here that He Himself is obviously a Comforter. The Spirit is the Comforter. And yet the Holy Ghost is also spoken of here with this wonderful title as the Spirit of Truth. And inevitably that causes us to think of the nature of Scripture itself. The Holy Spirit comforts or strengthens and enables His people by presenting Christ to them, making Christ real to them through the Scriptures. And it is for that reason that the Apostle employs this word here of the effect of the Word of God upon the Christian's heart, the comfort of the Scriptures. This is the book that the Holy Ghost uses to communicate to us the strengthening, supporting power and grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. You will know that the word comfort and comforter, as it's applied to the Spirit of God, indicates the idea of one coming alongside to help us. One coming at our call to labor with us, to bear a burden with us, just as we might, if picking up something too heavy, call out to someone to help us. So, there is a role that the Word of God plays in that kind of ministry, the communication of power, the Spirit and Christ Himself coming alongside through the Scriptures to strengthen us, to enable us to go on in the course that He has called us to. That's very much to the fore in the words of our text, that we through patience, endurance, and the comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. God's people are ever called to live in such a way in this world that means their only true comfort comes from the Scriptures. I know that there are many sources of comfort for the Christian, In this life, we can derive comfort from friends, from family, from circumstances. It may be that the Lord favors us with an environment in which to live for Him, where we can enjoy the help and the support and the comfort of others. But ultimately, the reality is that all of those things will fail at some point. What comfort friends can give, what support the church can give, what support we may derive from our material possessions or our material circumstances is limited. And ultimately, the only supporting strength that the Christian has in this life is the Word of God. It is through the comfort of the Scriptures that we are enabled to go on living a true Christian life in this evil world. In the Psalm 119 and the verse 50, the psalmist says there, "This is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me." He is enlarging upon what he has already said in the previous verse. "Remember the word unto thy servant upon which thou hast caused me to hope." He had been affected by the word of God. He had hoped according to the word. And he says, "This is my comfort in my affliction." In the midst of affliction, in the midst of opposition, in the midst of trial and the difficult circumstances of life, he found comfort in the word that God had given to him, and upon that word he had hope. That word had revived him. That word had quickened him. "This is my comfort in my affliction." A Christian is to have this kind of relationship with his Bible. It is to be a comforting, strengthening, supporting, encouraging, invigorating, reviving relationship with the Word of God. The comfort of the Scripture. I want us to look at the statement that he makes here and to consider this to begin with, that the Christian's comfort is derived from all that is written. The Christian's comfort is derived from all that God has written. It is from the Scriptures. And you'll see the significance of that term involving that which is written down. The Scriptures is the written Word of God. Now, the Bible is clearly in view here. The written Word of God is our comfort. This book that God has put into writing, His Word communicated by the Spirit to the prophets and the apostles who put it into written form, and it has been preserved by God's grace for our use today. It is through the written Word of God that we find comfort. Now, the fact that it is a written word rather than an orally communicated word is important. In 2 Peter chapter 1, the verse 19, you'll know these words, I am sure. "We have also a more sure word of prophecy." He's contrasting the spoken word heard by Peter and the other two apostles on the Mount of Transfiguration, and he's saying, "We have a more sure word of prophecy even than that, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." And the contrast he's making here is between the spoken word orally communicated by God Himself on the Mount of Transfiguration and the word that God communicated through inspiration to have written down by the prophets. And he insists that the written word is a more sure word of prophecy. Now, God spoke on the Mount of Transfiguration. There's no question about that. It was the word of God. But the certainty comes into this issue when we think of the human perception of the word. We can mistake what we hear. We can misremember what we hear. We can forget what we hear. And once it's forgotten, how do we go back to it? How can we go back to examine and to consider for our repeated benefit what we have only heard but have maybe forgotten or cannot remember correctly? But when God put it into writing, He gave us a record of His Word that is outside of ourselves. It's distinct from what we remember or what we think we hear. We can go to the written Word and we can look at it and we can, and many times I'm sure we've done this, we've looked up a verse that we thought we knew and discovered, oh, we got some words mixed up here and there. Or we had forgotten a line. Or we had got the wrong impression of what it was actually saying. And Peter is saying the written word is all the more sure. It's all the more certain. We can go back to it and we can examine it. We can study. We can look at it and recognize this is not just a subjective experience of truth. It's objective in that it's outside of myself and I can analyze what is written down. It's not just my feelings or my perceptions or my memory. It's right there in black and white. And the Christian's comfort is derived from that which is more sure than even our own personal experience. My experience can be wrong. Often is wrong. My perceptions, we sometimes act in life on the basis of what we feel, our own viewpoint of something, but we maybe learn later that was the wrong thing. We were entirely sincere at the time, but our perspective was skewed. Our experience, because it was so limited, led us to the wrong conclusion. But the Christian's comfort, you see, is not something that rises out of our personal experience. It's not based on our feelings. It's not based on our subjective experience of life. It's based on something outside ourselves, that which God has written down, a more sure word of prophecy. It's the written word that is to be the source of our comfort. That is so important. There are many, many Christians who have embraced the modern charismatic delusion and place their confidence in so-called prophecies that are orally communicated today. They're false. They're false prophets. They're false messages. But nevertheless, they are deluded into believing those things and setting aside the objective Word of God, the written Word. But there's no comfort in those things. There's no comfort in that broken support. Rather, it is in the written word alone that we may find this comfort that the apostle speaks of. Now notice carefully that when he writes of the comfort of the scriptures, he insists upon the fact that it is all that is written is for our comfort. Everything that is written down is for our comfort. Whatsoever things were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures may have hope. That's just to say that everything, every word, every line, every letter, every part of the book of God, all that is written for our comfort, for our encouragement, for our strength. We may derive strength from every page of the book of God. There is something in every line that the Spirit of God may take up and encourage our souls with. Now at this point, at which Paul was writing, every part of the inspired scriptures was embodied for the most part in the Old Testament. Yet, that's a part of the Bible that most Christians neglect. Don't think they need to read or to study or to look for Christ in. But all that is written from cover to cover, every part of this book is for our learning and for our comfort. He's writing here to New Testament believers. He's writing to Gentiles for the most part, the church in Rome. And yet they needed to recognize their comfort, their strength, their support, their encouragement was to be found in the written Word of God, even though it was comprised at that point mostly of the Old Testament scriptures. Writing later, the apostle wrote to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 3, and again, these are very familiar words on the nature of the scripture. He says that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Then he writes those well-known words, all scripture, everything that is written, all the written word of God, given by inspiration of God, is profitable. Everything. Every letter that God ever wrote is profitable. In fact, in the context, that is the very idea that he is bringing forward. For when he writes in verse 15, that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, he actually uses the word for letters, the holy characters, and letter by letter by letter, the word of God is profitable, every part of it, all scripture, every written letter is profitable. It's something we should be careful to include in our spiritual diet. We're talking about our relationship with the Bible. The Bible as a whole, every part of it, is for our encouragement and for our comfort. And we rob ourselves of much support and of much help when we narrow our field of focus in the Bible, perhaps to a verse or two here and there, or a familiar passage, or a well-known promise. So many Christians, that's the extent of their spiritual diet. But all that is written, let us be encouraged by it all. Let us take it all. Let us want to have it all and have the comfort that God gives. Something else before we leave the point. Just notice that this is an ancient comfort. It's an ancient comfort. For whatsoever things were written aforetime, it's a compound verb that's used here, and he repeats it twice over. We don't have the repetition in the English, in the translation. It's not so much necessary in the translation, but it's there in the original. And we could read it this way. Whatsoever things were written aforetime for our learning. They're written before. They're old writings. They go back to the dawn of human history. Back to the dawn of redemption of mankind. They're ancient words, hundreds, even thousands of years old, as Paul writes, and certainly several more thousand years old at our point in history. But the fact of their age does not interfere with their ability to comfort. It does not interfere with their ability to make strong God's people, because the reality is comfort that God's people need is the same now as it ever has been. The same truths will strengthen us. The same doctrine applied by the Holy Ghost to communicate the same Christ will give us the same strength that Moses needed, or David, or Abraham, or the prophets, or the apostles themselves. The old words are what we need. There is, of course, a hankering after that which is new. That is ever the way of the flesh. It has always been, even if you trace this down through the history of God's dealings with men in Scripture, whenever men wanted something new, it's the working of the flesh. It's their own appetites. It's a refusal of that which is old. But the old truths are always best, because the old truths are those which God has appointed to encourage, to strengthen, and to communicate the very power of God to our souls. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, there is a very similar statement that he makes there to the words found in our text, 1 Corinthians 10, the verse 11. And he's referencing in the context several examples from the history of Old Testament Israel in their days of wandering in the wilderness. And he says in verse 11, "Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition." The word admonition quite literally means to be put into the mind. These things are to be put into our minds. In one sense, it's true to say that there was no other purpose for those things being recorded but that they be written in our minds. And when Paul writes here, you'll notice that he goes on to say, "Upon the ends of the world are come." He's quoting ancient history. He's writing to New Testament Gentile believers. He's writing to them about things God wrote down concerning Israel ever so long ago in history. And yet Paul is saying right up until the end of the world, even in light of the end of the age, these things are to be put into our minds. They never become unnecessary. They never become useless information. No, they're to be put into the mind. They're written for our benefit, for our comfort, for our encouragement. These old things. We don't need anything new. We just need the old truth applied by the Holy Ghost to our hearts. Notice secondly that the comfort of the Scriptures arises from the consideration of the Christian's hope. The comforting, strengthening, encouraging, uplifting, reviving, invigorating effect of the Word of God arises directly from the fact that these Scriptures reveal to us a hope. That we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. There is a hope that the Scripture sets out and imparts to the child of God. Now notice that this is referred to as a present and immediate possession. Paul speaks of having hope. We may have hope. Right now, we may have hope. Again, when the Bible employs the word hope, it does so usually in a particular context. It is a word that speaks of settled, confident, expectation. It's not a vague wishing for something, but it is rather an assurance. The hope of the Christian is an assurance, a confident, settled conviction that such and such things are going to happen. It involves a present assurance. And we may have that through the Scripture. Even in the midst of trials, even in the midst of difficulties, as we imbibe the encouragement of the Word of God, we may have hope. Now, here, whatever the context, whatever our circumstances, we may have it. We may have this confidence, Paul says. Again, to use the words of the psalmist, and the Psalms are filled with these kind of statements, as you will recognize. Psalm 31. The verse 24, "Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart, all ye that hope in the Lord." There's courage, there's strength, there's hope. The words of the Psalm 42, the verse 5, again we have often used these, I'm sure, personally. "Why art thou cast down, O my soul?" Such casting down is a personal reality for the child of God. I have felt it, you have felt it, we have argued with our own being. Why art thou cast down? We We feel the casting down. We know that it is, in the logic of faith, it's an unreasonable thing, and we say, why? Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted and disturbed within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise Him for the help of His countenance. There is a confidence that we may have in God and in His Word. But yet, as we think of this, we have to acknowledge that the hope involves that which is decidedly future. We may have something of the confidence of hope now, but hope necessarily is looking forward to something ahead. There is a future dimension that has to be considered here. The Apostle Paul, when he was writing to Titus, spoke of that blessed and glorious hope that belongs to the Christian. There is a future for the child of God. We may have a present confidence, but it's a present confidence that rests by faith in what the Bible has to say, how things will end, how things will turn out, will work out in the future, and what the Bible has to say about the future of the saint brings present comfort. In the midst of present difficulties, we must ever lift our eyes to consider by faith what the Bible has to say the future holds. It may be dark now, but the sun will rise. Jesus will come. We may live in the midst of apostasy and increasing darkness and increasing difficulty and increasing opposition, and things are getting worse and worse and worse. But the Bible sets before us a hope that is bright with glory, a hope that is centered in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. The method of encouragement that the Bible employs is simply to reveal and apply that hope set before us. It keeps a glorious prospect ahead for the believer. Now, we will lose sight of that prospect if we lose sight of the Scripture. If we as Christians merely base our perceptions and our thinking on what we see around us, we will sink into despair. The reality of apostasy, the reality of the words of the Lord Jesus, that this world will become like the world Noah lived in, and the world in Sodom and Gomorrah, that's what the world will become like. And if we only limit our perceptions to this present world, this present evil world, then we will sink in despair and misery. If we even are to limit our perceptions to what we can discern of God and of Christ in this present world, we will sink in despair and misery, because while there is something still of God revealed and something of His workings, yet we have to say the evidences of the power of God at work today are small and apostasy is abounding. But the method of the Christian's encouragement is that the Scripture sets before us the hope and it applies it to our hearts. The Holy Ghost takes the Word and says, this is what lies ahead. Faith embraces the revelation that God has given us in His Word of the future. There's a useful description, a summary of all of the Bible that is given to us in the familiar words of 1 Peter chapter 1 and the verse 10. Of which salvation, the salvation that is the experience of the redeemed, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. Oh, the men that wrote the Bible studied the Bible. They studied what they wrote to learn of this great salvation revealed in Christ. They searched what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify, when it testified beforehand, and here you come to the two-part summary of all the Bible, the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. There's the Bible in a nutshell, one of those condensed statements of what the Bible's about, the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. That's what salvation, the great doctrines of salvation revealed in Scripture and studied by the prophets, that's what they condensed to, the sufferings of Jesus Christ and the glory that should follow. He suffered to provide salvation, a salvation that would bring the believing sinner to glory. And that, of course, is in many ways a two-part summary of the life of a Christian, the experience of the saint of God. We suffer with him that we might reign with him. We have a partaking of the sufferings of Christ, but the glory lies ahead. The glory that will follow. And as we keep that hope before us in all the Scriptures, as we keep Christ's experience before us, you will observe in Romans 15 in the verse 4 that the verse starts with the word for. For whatsoever things were written for our learning. And it's a follow on from what he has just stated. Even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. Those things that were written before time reveal Christ. They reveal his sufferings. They reveal his glory. Those things written before time concerning the Savior were written for our learning, and that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Our present experience of confidence in the hope that lies ahead comes to us as we give ourselves to the Word of God in its entirety. In conclusion, the comfort of the Script is enjoyed by those who learn and patiently persevere. That's what Paul is saying here. Whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Those whom the Scriptures comfort, encourage, strengthen, are those envisaged by those two terms, learning and patience. There is instruction in view here. They're written for our learning, for our instruction. The word that's used in the text here envisages systematic instruction, a process of schooling. Those that are schooled by the Scriptures. In fact, it's derived from the word for master or teacher. That's the role the Scriptures are to play. They are to master us. They are to be as the schoolmaster, to teach us. That's how we may be comforted, strengthened, encouraged by the Word of God. It's not just a matter of reading the Bible, even on a daily basis, just to say that we have read a certain passage or a certain number of verses or chapters. We can only truly be encouraged and strengthened and edified and revived by that Word as we approach it as our master. Through these verses, the master must speak. We must take the place of the student and the pupil and be taught by the Word if it is to invigorate us. The Bible is not, as many regard it, a sort of a lucky charm that when you read a magical number of verses, somehow there's this mystical experience of strength. No, it's as we learn the Word of God, as we imbibe its truths, as we imbibe its doctrine. Doctrine has, of course, become a bad word as far as most Christians are concerned. Yet this is the word Paul uses here. It's doctrine. It's teaching. It's systematic instruction. much like the curriculum followed in a school setting, where there is a building and a developing and a nurturing of the mind, an enlarging, a stretching of the faculties. Again, to go back to 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul has before us that very simple picture of a child learning its letters. That from a child thou hast known the holy letters that are able to make thee wise, and like the child learning his ABCs, and then going on to develop language skills, and going on to learn more profound and more complicated things, but all ultimately coming back to the ABCs. So the child of God is to submit as a child to the Scriptures. What does the Bible say? What does the Bible teach? It doesn't matter what my eyes teach me or my ears tell me about what is happening in the world. What does the Bible teach me? We should make it our prayer, Lord, give me the heart of a child that I might be instructed by this book. What is written for my learning. And if I don't learn it, I'll never be encouraged by it. If I don't learn the lesson, if I don't take on board the doctrine that Scripture sets before me, I will never enjoy its strength. It's encouragement. It's uplifting, reviving, invigorating effect. I must learn it. I must learn the truth. I'm not so much at this point speaking of memorizing Scripture, although that will have an important part to play in the whole process. But I must know what it means. I must learn the lessons of Scripture. I must not just read the words, but read them to learn what they say, to grasp the truth that is set down here. The Bible brings no real comfort to any who are unwilling to submit to its instruction. Is the reality of what the apostle is saying here? The Bible will bring no comfort, no encouragement, no strength to those that are not willing to be instructed by it. But more than simple instruction, you notice the inclusion of the word patience. And if you're familiar with the language of the Bible, you will know that the word patience isn't so much speaking of long suffering. Patience, in the sense we might speak of it today, it's the word for endurance. It's patiently continuing steadfastly in the course of obedience that the apostle is speaking of here. There's a steadfast, persevering response to the doctrine of the Bible. It's through patience. Patience follows learning. Notice the simple word order here just really puts it all together for us. Learning, patience, comfort. Learning, then doggedly, persistently, steadfastly, putting it into practice. Patience. Comfort. It is as we live the doctrine of the Bible and do so by faith in the hope that is set before us that the comfort of the book is known. The promises of God, the commands of God, every letter of the Word of God will not fail to comfort. If that word finds us in the way of submissively, steadfastly doing what God has said. The comfort, the encouragement, the strength of the Holy Ghost in the Christian life is never experienced apart from obedience to the Word of God. The Holy Ghost comforts those through the Word who learn and obey the Word. He does so in order to produce further obedience to the Word. It's through learning, patience, that comfort comes. It is our desire to be strong in the calling that God has given to us. Yet we must acknowledge the weakness of our flesh. We must acknowledge the weakness of sin at work within us. We must acknowledge that so often on the battlefield we faint and grow weary. Paul speaks here of those saints who knew the reality of trials. He himself knew what it was to go through affliction and difficulty and trouble. But he had learned by experience the comfort of the Holy Ghost through the Scriptures. I've often thought of and often referred to the words in Acts 27 where Paul stands on the deck of that ship as it was being broken to pieces beneath his feet. The storm was still raging, and the ship was still sinking, and lives were still threatened. And Paul says, "Be of good cheer, for I believe God." Not in a vague, sort of a undefined faith, as some speak of it today, but I believe God that it shall be as it was told me. The Word had been embraced by faith, and Paul had confidence in the future and the comfort of the Scriptures, even as he stood in the midst of the storm. May God grant us today that spirit of submissive teachableness and the spirit of obedience, that we might truly find in our Bible a source of comfort, strength, and encouragement. It is to those who learn and patiently obey that God imparts the comfort of the Scripture.